Please turn with me again to Ephesians chapter 5. Tonight we will consider verses 15 through 17. And we have read a whole chapter because the whole chapter is about walking in Christian love. Let us read again verses 15 through 17, which will be in our consideration tonight. "See then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Wherefore be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is." Congregation, may I introduce to you for a moment Jay. Jay is a real person that I met in a non-Christian book 5 years ago. I call him Jay because I don't know his real name, and it doesn't matter. Jay is 70 years old. He is husband and father. He is a busy man. I found him, however, in the book, staring through the window for a whole afternoon. Because that particular morning, the doctors told him that he had gotten cancer and that he had only short to live. Jay stared through the window because he had lived under cruise control for years. He was always busy, and he found himself estranged from all his children and most of his friends. But that day, when he looked through the window, his life completely changed. In light of imminent death, he woke up to what was truly important in life. Jay suddenly began making the most of each moment he had left. Well, this person came to my mind because we all face the similar danger of Jay, namely the danger of wasting our time. After conversion, we are often zealous for the Lord, but then slowly we compromise and we accept lower levels, a lower standard of holiness. You can compare it with Vanity Fair in Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress. Vanity Fair is a city where you have everything you want for this world. And it's in the center of Christian's journey towards the celestial city. It is a dangerous place. And in the story, a Christian sees the danger, and God delivers him from the city. But many people don't. They secondly start to live careless instead of caution. Oh, it's so dangerous when we start to drift away from the Word of God, from that holy time with Him, when our lives start to drift, when reflection and meditation, these first works of love that we learned about last time, when these things disappear, we come then at a point where we just respond to every impulse in our lives, till the moment of the window appears and we face a lot of regret. You finally find yourself with regret. You see that you have neglected so many important things. Well, this problem with these manifestations is addressed in our passage tonight. And we will deal with it after having heard some important information about Ephesians. The last time we learned from Revelations 2 about Ephesians, about the church of Ephesus. And it was only halfway in my sermon preparation that I suddenly realized that this is the same church in the same place. But we learned from Acts 19 and 20 that Paul had worked there for almost 3 years, preaching publicly and privately repentance toward God and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. But here in this letter to the Ephesians, Paul is imprisoned. He's writing from Rome. And He writes this letter with two aims, which is actually the division of the letter. He teaches them first spiritual blessings in their union with Christ from chapter 1 through 3. And then from chapter 4 through 6, he calls the Ephesians to walk with Christ according to their privileges. Well, with God's help, we will consider tonight walking wisely in dangerous days. We will first look at a threatening peril. Secondly, a necessary pause. Thirdly, a continuing practice. And fourthly, a glorious pursuit. First of all, a threatening peril. And tonight we will look at this section, verses 15 through 17, which is often described as walking in wisdom. Verses 1 through 7 are about walking in love. 8 through 14 about walking in the light. But now, 15 through 17 is about walking in wisdom. And the first thing, as we observe this passage, what I want you to know is that a wise Christian discerns the danger of this time. A wise Christian discerns the danger of this time. And I want you to see some concerns from the chapter. Paul's concern, but also some very important warning lights. Well, first of all, what is Paul's concern? Well, when we approach Scripture and we want to understand what a passage means, one of the questions is, why is the author addressing this issue? Why is Paul writing about walking wisely and redeeming our time? You will mainly not find in this letter to the Ephesians explicit dangers mentioned. Well, sure, we know from Revelations, from Revelation 2, that the church in Ephesus was struggling with, they were a healthy church, they were working hard, they were zealous. They were working until they were exhausted, but they neglected their first love. They grew cold inwardly. But here in our text, we do not find any threat. So we have to pay attention to the context and see what's going on. Because explicitly, Paul is not mentioning danger. But implicitly, he does. First of all, in verse 1 of chapter 5, Paul says, "Therefore, be therefore followers of God as dear children." He calls them dear children. This reveals to us that these Ephesians were young believers. Surely it affirms the love Paul shared for them, but also it indicates their spirituality. These were vulnerable believers, children. They were so beloved, especially by God, because it reads in verse 2, "As Christ also has loved us," pointing to that sacrificial death of Christ, "and has given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor." These Christians, these believers, were loved. And it brings us back to chapter 2, where we find their history. They were dead in their trespasses and sin. But God, in his great mercy, only because of his great mercy, regenerated them. By God's grace and mercy alone. So these young believers are young believers. And the very fact that they are believers doesn't guarantee their holiness or their holy lifestyle. Surely they have acquired now that entrance in heaven or at that prospect. They are saved. And it is true that someone who is saved sovereignly by God's grace and his mercy is saved forever. But then still, Christians are in danger of backsliding, of not living a holy life. So here is a danger. And secondly, We find Paul mentioning the holiness of God. They are called in verse 2, or verse 1 actually, to be followers of God, to be imitators of God. As God is holy, Christians are called to be holy. And actually further in the chapter, to be blameless, to be pure, to imitate Christ-like sacrificial love. We have to love, verse 2 says, as Christ has loved us. What a love that is. What a sacrificial love that is. So here are young believers, and in the preceding chapter Paul called them. It was not something that would flow naturally from them, their sanctification. No, they had to work. They had to put off their former conversations, chapter 4, verse 22. Their former conversation, the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and to be renewed in the spirit of their mind, and that they will put on their new man. So in this chapter, Paul is exhorting, and also in the preceding chapter, he is indicating you should replace these sins. You have walked in your lusts. You have lived for yourself. Like Jay. You have lived for yourself in a rush. Instead of speaking falsehood, you are now supposed to speak truth. Instead of speaking slander and having bitterness against other people, you are called to forgive. Instead of living sexually impure, immoral, chapter 5 verse 3, you are called to be pure. You are called to walk in love, in light, and in wisdom. So you see the danger that is in the background. If that danger was not there, Paul would not have written about these things so explicitly. A second indicator, and that is an explicit indicator, is found in our passage, in verse 15. It says, "See then, that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise." Well, the word "then" refers to everything that preceded. Now then, having said all of this, see then that ye walk carefully, not as fools, but as wise. He is a warning light. He is a warning light that shows the danger for each one of us, for becoming a fool or living as a fool. And actually verse 17 shows a passive form there. Wherefore, do not become unwise, it says in the original. Do not become foolish. There is namely the possibility in verse 7 of partaking with the godless people. In verse 8, there is the possibility of not walking in the light. In verse 10, there is the danger, the possibility of having a lack of discernment. In verse 11, there is the possibility of having fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. A Christian, if he or she doesn't pay attention, he will automatically drift towards these things. There are real dangers. And a wise Christian discerns these dangers. Don't be a fool, Paul says. Well, the word for fool is the opposite of being wise. Wisdom in Scripture is not just having knowledge, but having scriptural knowledge and applying it to the good end, to godly lifestyle, to godly living. So a fool is someone who is wise, therefore, in his own eyes. For example, Romans 1 portrays it very strong. Romans 1 verse 21, "Because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God. Their foolish heart was darkened, professing themselves to be wise, they became fools." You see, foolishness is surrounding us in people who do not live godly. But it is also a problem inside of us. Our hearts can darken. when we become wise in our own eyes, when we let down our guard, we become hardened and our heart grows dark. So you find yourself tonight either growing in holiness or backsliding towards sin. Therefore, Paul begins in chapter 4, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called. We have a holy calling, brothers and sisters. A holy calling. Colossians 4 verse 5 speaks even more to this. Walk in wisdom toward them that are without, redeeming the time. So there's a concern. These believers are children. They face the problem of foolishness. But there is one particular danger that stands out in verse 16. Verse 16 mentions namely, see then, or redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Well, this is an interesting description. These days are evil. Not just the days of the future, these days. This time is an evil time. It is marked by the evil one. There are various interpretations, but especially in the letter to the Ephesians, we find Satan working very hard. He worked in the past of the Ephesians in chapter 2 verse 2. Wherein in the time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, which is Satan, the spirit that now works in the children of disobedience. So we find ourselves tonight either as being a child of God or as a child of disobedience, belonging to Satan's family, the family of the serpent. And verse 11 mentions the danger of not having fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. So evil days is a designation of our time. Satan is at work in our days. And if a Christian is not regenerated, he or she is under Satan's dominion, being a son or daughter of disobedience. Do you see this danger? It is for this reason that in chapter 6, Paul calls the Ephesians to put on the whole armor of God, that they would be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. So in every clash, in every fight in this world, there's someone who has a particular interest in these things and works these things. Evil days. If you let your guard down, if you enjoy this world, you are like the person living in Vanity Fair. These are threatening perils. Satan is at work. He tries to make you and me busybodies, to avoid that we slow down to meditate, to be grow in wisdom, to discern God's will. He wants to avoid us, that we take care about spiritual, practical holiness. Have you ever read Leviticus with that in mind? I was reading through Leviticus and suddenly realized all these prescriptions, all these rules for purity. Yes, it is true that we are released from all these ceremonial laws. We don't have to go to the tabernacle anymore, and we don't need to wash ourselves for every thing that happened there. But what it illustrates, something that we lose in our days, is the importance of holiness. God is a holy God. We can never grow casual in our relationship with the Lord. So tonight, God holds the path of wisdom and foolishness before us. And wisdom for you, believer. Don't become foolish. Let not Satan capture your heart. Children listening online, we are now celebrating the 75 years after the Second World War, and there are many messages about what happened in Germany and other places. And if you look in the history books, you see at the map places where the enemy conquered a nation suddenly. And you see it nowadays too, in places like Iraq and other places. You see sometimes they illustrate by colors how much of the land is captured by the enemy. Well, now think about the land in terms of our heart. Satan begins with the control of our whole heart. And when God saves us by His grace, our heart belongs to Him. The Spirit dwells in us, comes and turns our heart into His temple, the place where He will dwell. But when we forget that we have to live holy, acceptable to God, when we start to enjoy this world, Satan slowly takes over our heart. You can compare it to a house with rooms. Satan is happy when he can have just one small room in your house. Maybe just the place where you use your computer. All the other rooms are for God, but just that one room. But then slowly he expands his kingdom. It's a danger. It is for that reason that tonight it shouts from the preceding verse, "Awake, awake, thou that sleepest, arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light." This refers to those of you who are slowly compromising, being satisfied with lower standards of holiness, but it refers especially to those of you who hear this point of the sermon and you do not understand the danger. If this doesn't move you, if this danger of backsliding and evil days and foolishness does not move you, your heart may be cold as stone, and what you need is God to regenerate you, to call you from the death as Lazarus. Lazarus was unable, but when God called him out, when Jesus called him out, he stood up. The man with the paralyzed hand in Matthew 12, with the withered hand, Christ said, "Stretch out your hand." Surely he could not in his own strength. But when the word came, this man could obey. When mountains, creation moves at God's voice, why should not we move at God's voice? Oh, that God will turn you, sinner, to Him. Well, maybe you say, okay, I see the dangers. I see that I have to discern the danger of this time. And I see these dangers now, but what should I do? Well, secondly, we learn about a necessary pause. We have to learn that a wise Christian watches his walk. A wise Christian watches his walk. This is the answer coming from our passage. It's one sentence in verse 15 through 17. And as I was studying this passage, I was struggling with finding the main sentence. What is the first thing that stands out? It says in verse 15, "See then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise." It could also be translated with, "Consider how you walk." For example, the ESV translation says, "Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise." So the word "how" in the ESV, the word "that" in our translation, is actually a question in the original. See then, how do you live? We have the command tonight to consider our lifestyle with the question, how do we live? What does our life reveal? And that is what has been answered by the King James translators by saying, "See then, how should I live? That ye walk circumspectly, carefully." So this is a command. See. It means watch carefully, notice carefully, implying a call to pause for a moment. Consider your life. The word implies see to your life. Be ready to learn about future dangers or needs with the implication of responding. We find the same words, for example, in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 12. These are famous words. "Wherefore, let him things he sends take heed, lest he fall." Or Galatians 6, verse 2, about restoring a sinner. Considering yourself is the same word, "lest ye also be tempted." And is this not what Paul had mentioned to these elders in Acts 18 and 19? Paul said in Acts 20, verse 28, "Take heed of yourselves." This is a calling we all have to reflect upon our lives, to watch our lives. Consider your walk. Make sure that you walk careful. Here's the word, circumspectly. Careful instead of careless. God calls us Christians to live intentionally, to live with forethought. Wiersbe writes in his commentary, "Paul appeared to be saying, don't walk your sleep, wake up. Open your eyes, make the most of the day. It is sad to see many professed Christians drift through life like sleepwalkers who never really make the most of opportunities to live for Christ and serve Him." Watch your life. Again, chapter 4, verse 1. "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called." We are to consider our lives and think about it, whether we do live worthy of our calling or not. So look at your life tonight for a moment. What do you see? How did you spend your time today, outside listening to sermons and attending the worship service online? How did you spend your life last week? And what do your children see? If I would ask someone who knows you very well, what will they tell about you, about what is really important to you? Today is Mother Day. It reminds us with thankfulness of the mother's impact on children. Moms, you have a great opportunity to invest in your children's lives. And sometimes we can be so busy with so many things as both fathers and mothers that we forget what really matters. What really matters in our homes are our souls and the souls of our children. Not whether the house is tidy or not, but whether the souls of whether our children are saved, whether we are all traveling towards the celestial city and making sure we do not feel too much at home here. Are you considering yourself? Well, last year in September I preached here on Galatians 6, the text, "Consider yourself, know your boundaries." And if you remember, Paul said each one has his own load. Paul spoke about sharing one another's burdens, but he also addressed our own loads, our own responsibilities. We all are called to consider our own responsibilities. The word is similar for cargo of a ship. We are almost like someone standing on the bridge of a big ship, and that ship is yours. And the captain of the ship, while he is looking over his boat, over his ship, he sees all these compartments, and he needs to make sure that he is protecting the boundaries. There's a compartment for fatherhood, for being husband, for his work, for the church. And all these parts have a separate place. They should not per se take over the other place, but we are called to consider ourselves. David does so, for example, in Psalm 16. David slows down and he speaks to his soul, verse 2. And we know this is ultimately Christological. This is about the Lord Jesus Christ. But David is reflecting. Many people who are depressed are listening to their feelings. But as Martin Lloyd-Jones said, we should actually speak to ourselves, speak to our souls as David did. And what is David doing there? As he reflects in verse 5, he looks at his life and he says, "The Lord is the portion of mine inheritance and of my cup. Thou maintainest my lot." He looks at his life and sees, this is my portion given to me to take care of, and it's a sovereign portion. He says, "The lines, the boundary lines, are fallen unto me in pleasant places." And David was looking over his life, and there were terrible things going on in his life, but recognizing God's sovereignty, he says, "The lines are fallen for me unto pleasant places." Are you satisfied when you look at your life, at your priorities? This should be a time to consider yourself. We need to consider ourselves, how we live. Well, we know there's a danger. We see the call to consider ourselves. But now at this point, you might be convicted of this all, and you agree that you should be watching, and you see the danger of foolishness. But now you question and you say, how do I watch my life carefully? What is the practice? Please give me a practice. What is something I need to do? Make it practical, please. Well, there is the next insight. A continuing practice. A wise Christian redeems his time. We will find this in verse 16a, redeeming the time. We will look at the preciousness of the time and the opportunity of time. Redeeming your time, first of all, shows the preciousness of our time. Paul literally says, buy out for yourself the time. This is the answer, perhaps the most helpful illustration in our sermon tonight. This is the cure for those who struggle with wasting their time, as each one of us does. Well, redeeming is a word that's normally used for ransom of Christ's payment, but here it is a commercial term. Paul compares time with money. It is like a housewife setting out to shop with a limited amount of money. Believers have only a limited amount of time, and they must spend it wisely, as someone mentioned. What if credit cards would not exist, and you would leave your home for doing groceries with just an exact amount of money in cash? Would that not make you more conscious of spending your money? When you see actually, when you're giving physical money to the person in front of you? Well, let me tell you, time is much more important than money. You can make up for lost money, but once you waste your time, it is gone. It is like the water which I drink, and when it's gone, it's all gone. You can only spend it once. Our time is precious, and the days are evil. So this is the reason, Paul says, why you should redeem your time. You should use your time. There's a need of using your time intentionally to plan your day, to start your day with, Lord, what wantest thou me to do today? Maybe the best question Saul had ever asked was this question, after his regeneration, what wiltest thou that I do? If you do not watch your life, your usage of time, Satan has an agenda prepared for you. Especially for those who do not see the danger of his influence in this world. The Bible is filled with sins that take place in a moment of relaxation and dark moments. Think for a moment about David and his sin with Bathsheba. He was not taking his responsibility. He was not going into the army. He was just following his feelings, and Satan was working through that as well. Do you see how precious time is? I also want you to see the opportunity tonight. Paul's sentence here can be translated as well as, be someone who redeems his time for good, who uses the opportunity. In other words, take full advantage of every opportunity. And the word opportunity is a helpful word here. It comes from Latin, and it is used for op, which means toward. Opportunity refers to harbor. And someone said, it suggests a ship taking advantage of the wind and tide to arrive safely in the harbor. This is a great illustration. Opportunity is about a ship that approaches the harbor and is waiting for the right moment, is intentional about the tide and everything, about the situation, to enter the harbor. The brevity of life is a strong argument for making the best use of the opportunities God gives us. Matthew Henry brings both the preciousness and the opportunity together, as he says, it's a metaphor taken from merchants and traders, redeeming your time, who diligently observe and improve the seasons for merchandise and trade. It is a great part of Christian wisdom to redeem the time. Good Christians must be good husbands of their time and take care to improve it to the best of purposes by watching against temptations, by doing good while it is in the power of their hands, and by filling it up with proper employment. They should make the best use they can of the present seasons of grace. Our time is a talent given to us by God for some good end, and it is misspent and lost when it is not employed according to His design. You see the preciousness and opportunity of time, using time for God's glory. Surely, each one of us begins to feel guilty. We waste our time. If you are like me, I'm spending a lot of time behind my computer, and I have a time tracker called Toggle, and it literally shows me, especially in my study time, where I'm spending all my time in. It shows me how much time I spend in watching news, reading news articles, reading things of my interest. It shows what time I'm really investing in sermon preparation. It's really confronting. But what does your life reveal? Surely we feel guilty. We waste our times. We do not plan our days with prayer always. So we come to God in repentance tonight for all our wasted opportunities, maybe as we stare through the window together. I want you to view time as more precious than ever before. Jonathan Edwards had this profound sense of time when he was just about 18 years old. He wrote down all his resolutions, resolved, and many of them were about his time usage. He wanted to use every inch of his time and agenda to spend it for God's glory. He was intentional. He didn't want to make jokes on the Lord's Day. He wanted to focus his mind on the Lord. He was intentional, and surely he did so with the preface of doing this all dependent on God's grace. Ephesians 2 verse 10 mentions that God has prepared good works for his children. God prepares them, God provides, and surely he gives the grace, but we should walk in them. It's like the farmer. A farmer is dependent on God in everything for the harvest, but the harvest doesn't come when he sits at home and doesn't go out to his field. Do you see? Human responsibility and divine sovereignty go together. God calls us and holds us responsible for living holy, for using our time. Is this your desire? Maybe you wonder, where do I start? How can I avoid this experience of Jay? We will listen. We will learn about that after we sing together Psalter 221, all the stanzas. We are learning about walking wisely in evil days. We have seen the danger and that we need to discern this danger. We have seen the call to walk wisely. We have seen the means by doing so, by redeeming our time. But then still it remains the question, how do we know what comes first in all the responsibilities we have? Well, also for this end, Paul has written verse 17. He gives a specific instruction there. Wherefore, be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. Well, here's first a warning. Paul says, do not become unwise. This is not about being intellectual, but this is about biblical wisdom. The sense of being unwise, as I mentioned before, is lacking reflection. Don't let this happen to you. Satan wants us to be entertained. Satan wants you, and it's beautiful to read the Pilgrim's Progress to that end, to see the moments when Christian is almost going from the path, or he goes from the path, but God, even in the darkest dungeon, restores him by the promises of the gospel. But it's a real danger, and Paul gives here a warning. Don't enter into this condition. Someone wrote, the time is short. We only have so many days, months, days, and hours in which we can be productive. This is reason enough for us to work as unto the Lord during this time. Surely, we cannot add something to our salvation. You should not desire to redeem your time to make up for sins in the past. Surely none. You will not be able to add anything to the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. But what we can do, and what we are called to do, is to live holy, to live a pleasing life to God, as the first verse told us. Christ's offering was a sweet smelling savor. So we, by our sacrificial love, by our imitation of Christ, are to spread a sweet smelling savor. So we find here a challenge. Do not become unwise. But here's your responsibility. Here's an active voice in the language. Understand what the will of the Lord is. This means gain insight in God's will. Employ your thinking capacity for insight. This involves reflection, pausing, as I mentioned before, considering yourself. This is like Psalm 1, as we heard here at the beginning of the year. The wise man, the blessed man, is a man that meditates. His life is grounded in Scripture. Meditate. Think about the Word. Just do not read it alone, but think about it. Seek to apply it with God's help. This is true wisdom. This is the real priority. God's will. We need to discern God's will every day. And we need to read Scripture to that end. Well, surely this is God's revealed will. This is the Bible. This is why it's so important to read Scripture daily. I was last talking to a friend and was asking him if everything went well in his life. He said, yes, everything is going well. Then I asked him about his Bible reading, and he said, well, I actually do not have time to read Scripture anymore. I'm not a reader. That's a real danger. We should spend time in Scripture. Wisdom, as someone wrote, is especially needed in an evil age, evil days, where the pathway of holiness is not always immediately clear. Until one reflects upon God's word and discerns His holy will. It is like Isaiah. Isaiah seeing this vision of the Lord Jesus Christ and the heavenly worship, that he suddenly realized who he was, a man of unclean lips, and also what his culture was looking like, dwelling among people with unclean lips. We need to be in the Word. We need to know the will of God for every day. On March 30, someone wrote for the Gospel Coalition on and with the title, "What's Your Knowledge Diet in This Time of the COVID-19 Crisis?" And I found it helpful because in that article, he presented a pyramid. And this pyramid is a biblical knowledge diet. So you have food diets with healthy nutritions that should be foundational in what we eat to be healthy. But we also can apply this spiritually. And this is what he did. He said, here at the bottom of the pyramid, you should have scripture as your intake for information. And then church and nature and beauty, books, internet, maybe Twitter at the top. But do you see how many people reverse it in this time? They spend most time on the internet reading opinions of people. Well, the man in Psalm 1 said, he is described as walking not in the counsel of the wicked, but in the counsel of God's word. This person wrote here in this article, and he said this, "To become wise, our information diet must begin with the Bible. It must be our solid foundation, as well as the grid through which all other sources of wisdom are tested. Instead of starting your day with social media or the news, start with scripture." Well, we need to look at the Lord Jesus Christ, his example and teaching, because there we find a great example and important teaching which drives this teaching of Paul home. Well, Christ was raised in scripture. Have you ever wondered how Christ was informed throughout his life? Though he had a divine mind, according to his divine nature, that was all-knowing, his human mind was finite. When he grew in wisdom and grace, he also grew in his knowledge. And what was his main source? His main source was the Old Testament. He must have studied it like no one else. Christ was never wasting his time. David Murray in Jesus on Every Page writes, when Jesus was asked, "Are you the coming one, or do we look for another?" he pointed his questioners to the Old Testament, where he had read detailed descriptions of his person. He learned about himself from the Old Testament. When Satan was tempting him, he pointed not to his own knowledge, revealed knowledge in that moment by the Holy Spirit, but he pointed to the Old Testament. It is written. Christ's example of living a life of prayer, always watching, no matter how busy he was. Though being sinless, he was always watching his agenda and the priorities. Sometimes he left the crowds to spend quality time with individuals. Sometimes he left the crowds with all their demands to be alone with his Father. Intentionally, he also spent time behind the scenes to spend time with friends, with Martha and Maria. And then when we look at Christ's teaching, Christ taught his disciples to pray that God's will be done. He always prayed that God's will be done. John 6:38, "For I came down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him that sent me." The will of the Father, also revealed, especially through the Old Testament, was Christ's food. So therefore Christ says, "Close the door. Close the door from all these distractions," in Matthew 6. "When thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father, which is in secret." Invest in that secret life. The opposite of regret, spending your life in regret, is knowing the will of God and living for his glory. But even as we feel condemned when looking at our failures, we turn again to verse 1. "Be ye therefore followers of Christ, as dear children. Beloved, if you are a child of God, all your wasted time is covered by Christ's blood. All the sin of your wasted time is covered by Christ's blood. Think about the murderer on the cross. He could not make up for all the time he wasted, but there is no less heaven for him as for the believer who dies suddenly. So time wasting is a real and dangerous problem. Without seeing the danger of our time, of our evil days, we forget to watch our lives. We waste our time and we end up regretting like Jay did. God, however, graciously warns us for the danger of this time. He exhorts us to consider our time usage. He calls us to redeem our time continually. This is not a one moment event, but do this continually by seeking His will first, by seeking first God's kingdom, so that we will walk wisely and glorify Him. So therefore, by God's help, seek to redeem your time for Him. Walk wisely for God's glory. Walk wisely in dangerous days. Amen. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we have considered a challenging topic, the usage of our time. We do not see the value of time as it is written here in Scripture. We neglect the dangers around us. We do not see this world as such a dangerous place. We are not aware of the foolishness around us and in our own hearts. Therefore, save us, O God. Save us from our sleepiness. Save us from our pride. Help us to not make Jonathan Edwards a great example of the past without desiring the same thing. Even if we have a very few days left, we do not know. Help us to live these days in happy communion with Thee. Help us to plan our days, to redeem our time, so that Satan would not fill them. That we would live for Thy glory, that death will be a happy transfer from communion with Thee in the now to communion with Thee forever. O God, help us to walk wisely. Reveal to us through Thy word the need of this wisdom. We thank Thee for the Holy Spirit. We were not able to deal with all the verses of this passage, but we see especially that it is the Holy Spirit that has come to us as a comforter to empower us, to fill us with wisdom. Oh, we pray for Thy Holy Spirit to guide us in the coming week. As we consider our time usage, help us to use this opportunity to change our information diet, to make sure that we spend time in Thy Word, to make sure that we seek to apply it by the help of Thy Spirit. Oh, make us holy people. As Robert Murray McChane once prayed, make me as holy, as most holy as a pardoned sinner on earth can be. Oh, make us holy, O God. Draw us away from sin to Thee, so that we will increase in our love for Thee, that to lay down our lives, our Isaacs, our treasured possessions, help us to bring them all to Thee, to bring our whole life as a living sacrifice, as a sweet smelling aroma for Thee. Oh, help us, O God. We need Thee and we praise Thee for Thy word. Help us to not be distracted by our own sins also tonight. Help us to look at the Lord Jesus Christ. One look at ourselves contrasted to 10 looks at Thee. Oh, save us, help us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We will close now by singing Psalter 84 and the doxology. May the grace of Christ the Savior, with the Father's boundless love and the Holy Spirit's favor, rest upon us from above. Amen.